Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the teaching, Moving from Religion to Reality, with Dennis Peacock.
God is in the process of delivering the church from religious traditions and intellectual idealism as we move towards the intense and historic challenges of the current hour. In this teaching, we share out of John chapter 11 as Jesus deals with how our vested interests can lead us into religious deception. Please be with me before the Lord as we touch on what I consider to be one of the very most important messages I have ever shared. Lord, move us from religion to reality. I'd like to talk about reality. I'm here today, by the way, as a man who hates religion, because God hates religion unless it's pure religion that's undefiled. And that kind of religious expression is an expression of love to people. But religion is one of the greatest enemies to God and man that we face. And what I feel like the Lord wants me to share with you is moving from religion to reality. Moving from religion to reality. Now, would you please turn with me to John chapter 11? John chapter 11, and I'm going to try and mind my business and not chase too many rabbits here today, which it's easy for me to do. Some of you preachers know exactly what I'm talking about. Now let me kind of encapsulate, if I can, John chapter 11 before I get to the verse that we want to deal with. Most all of you know what John 11 is. John 11 is about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Now that chapter begins with Jesus and his disciples on a little journey. And they get word that Lazarus is really sick. And the brethren come up to Jesus and they push on him and they say, Lord, Lazarus, you know Lazarus, your dear, dear friend, Mary and Martha, his brother, you know how much you love him? He's really ill. What you need to do is get your little self back down there and heal him. And Jesus starts pushing him away. And they're trying to figure it out. They say, maybe the master doesn't understand. Said, it's Lazarus, your friend. Now, how many of you know that God is willing to let some problems really smell before he touches them? This is a word to leaders and a word to fathers, if you can hear it. One of the things that the Holy Spirit has to deliver us from is always having to try and solve a problem until the Lord says, let it get ripe. Some problems really need to get ripe before you touch them. Because if you touch them too soon, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to touch them again later, and it's probably going to be worse. So the disciples didn't understand that. They were from the school of direct action. They felt like every problem should be dealt with right now. Let's clean this thing up and get the thing on down the road. But Jesus pressed them away, and then finally he said, all right, guys, Lazarus sleeps. And they didn't understand that at all. They just thought, praise God, he's tired. If he's sleeping, he does well. Well, the truth of the matter is, he's dead. Jesus gets close. Mary runs out. Now, anybody who has ever touched an anxious family member around death can relate to how Mary felt. Mary comes out filled with anxiety and pain, especially because Mary knows that if Jesus had been there, he could have saved her brother. And she starts lecturing the Lord, very gently, of course. Anybody here besides me ever lectured the Lord? Don't you look so holy. I know those who didn't raise their hands, you probably the worst offenders. So Mary gives him kind of a gentle little lecture, and then Martha comes on the scene. Remember Martha? Now, Martha, I love Martha. I've known many Marthas. Most of you ladies have a good streak of Martha in you. She's very pragmatic, very practical, makes sure everything in its place and a place for everything. she comes up and she really gives it to Jesus. And Jesus is moved, you know, his compassion. He doesn't rebuke her. But Martha comes up with one of my all-time favorite scriptures in the Word of God. He's talking, he says, bring him forth, I'm going to touch him. And old practical Martha says, but Lord, surely he stinketh. Now listen to me. If you ever need to commit a memory verse, that is a verse. Because there are so many, many situations in life where I have found that verse to be the absolutely perfect applicable scripture. I just say, Lord, surely it stinketh. Quote John 11 and feel spiritual. So if you don't hear anything else, I throw that in for free. Okay, now, here's what happens. Jesus calls Lazarus by name, and I'm sure that if he didn't call him by name, the authority that was in him as he spoke down into Sheol, I think the whole group would have come forth. How many of you believe if you were in paradise waiting for the Lord and you heard him yelling, come forth, you'd beat a path up the stairs, boy, you'd be moving. So he calls Lazarus. Lazarus comes up, and this is where we hit the text. Verse 44, and he who died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Verse 47. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council. How many of you know if you don't know what to do, convene a council? And they said, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. Now, everybody has a Bible. Lift your Bible up. Okay, does everybody have a pen or a pencil? Will you underline verse 48? And if your Bible is too good to underline, please buy one that you can. Key verse. Hear me now. Key verse. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now, Lord Jesus, we ask you to help us here. Holy Spirit, help us that the people might hear. Now, we are dealing with moving from religion to reality. And I want to say right up front, the key issue that makes you and I, in our fallen nature, gravitate towards religion is what we call vested interests. Everybody say with me, vested interests. Now, what made the religious community reject the Lord was they perceived that if he went on, he would remove their place of authority in the established religion of the day, and they didn't want to give up their place or their privilege. See, that is why the sinners received him gladly, because they didn't have anything to give up but their sin. How many of you know Jesus got along just fine with the earth people? It was the religious community that crucified him. Could you hear me if I said, I think he would have the same problem today? And we'll see why here in just a few minutes. Vested interests, three elements of it, at least three. Number one, personal privilege. Number two, perceived loss. And number three, fear of change, which may be the most powerful of the three. How many of you know that there's one thing that we insecure human beings really don't like, and that's change? Amazing thing. Abused children would rather stay
in an abused environment with their parents than get moved and freed from it, because at least they know how bad the current situation is and they don't know what they're moving into. Now listen to me. It is perceived self-interest and fear of change that God always confronts when He asks you and I to move from where we are to where He wants to take us. How many of you besides me have ever had the Holy Spirit go after a bad habit in your life and you can't give it up? You know it's bad. You don't want to do it. But I used to smoke. I enjoyed smoking cigarettes. And as God was dealing with me to give up cigarettes, I said, what would I do with my hands? Anybody understand what I'm saying? What do I do? Just sit there like Buddha? See, a habit becomes a familiar thing, and the fear is of giving something up that you're familiar with to move into the unknown is a very frightening thing. That's probably one of the biggest reasons why you don't get free of some of your sin, because of the fear of the unknown. What will you put in its place? How many of you have ever tried to get rid of a nervous habit of talking too much? You realize that that's a sin? That is a sin, by the way, folks. You know what sin means, don't you? Sin is a 16th century English archery term. Isn't it amazing that we Christians don't even know what our words mean? Sin is an archery term, which means if you shot your arrow and missed the target, you sinned. That's the etymology of that word, is to sin, is to miss the mark. Now, let's move a little deeper. I'm laying some foundation and then we're going to go somewhere. Now, religion, by its very nature, always wants to build religious monuments to what God has done, and then people get in positions of authority in those monuments. Exhibit A, Matthew 17. Don't turn there. Let me just tell you the story. Matthew 16, Jesus is probing for revelation in the brothers. How many of you leaders know you never lead too far in advance of the revelation of those who follow? So He's probing for revelation. He asks the question, who do men say that I am? He gets some wild and woolly answers. And then both Jesus and heaven hold their breath because He pops the question, who do you think I am? Now, if Jesus ever held His breath, it was after that question. And old loudmouth Peter, who I love and identify with, old loudmouth Peter says, I know who you are. He said, you the Son of God. Now in the Greek, the language here is very, very exciting language. Jesus gets agitated. It's one of the few places in the New Testament where He's agitated and He begins to worship God, His Father. And He says, blessed art you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this revelation, I will build a church. And this church is going to blow hell's gates off the hinges. Now, the moment that it was clear that Peter, by the way, who was the leader of the disciples, how many of you know if Thomas got that revelation, it wouldn't have been the same as Peter getting it? Because Peter was the leader. The leader had to have the revelation before the others could follow. That's why Father gave Peter the revelation, because he's the leader. Remember Peter, James, and John, the 3, the 9, the 12, the 70? Now, Jesus, now that the revelation has been given to Peter, He says, I can begin to talk about the cross. The cross had never been mentioned until the revelation of the Son was given. He begins to talk about the cross, and old Loudmouth starts correcting him. He says, "Oh Lord, far be it from you. You can't die." And Jesus has to turn right back on him and say, "Get thee hence, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." Now, some more goes on. A couple days later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm going somewhere with this, so hang on. They get up on the mountain. The Shekinah glory of God is revealed on Jesus. Jesus has a discussion with Elijah and Moses talking about his crucifixion. Boy, I'd like to have heard that conversation. I think it went something like this. I think Moses probably said, "Jesus, oh, they're cooking down there in paradise. There's a lot of talk. They are excited. The word has come that you're about to free them." I think Elijah, old locust eater kind of a guy. How many of you know we follow some really well-balanced patriarchs in the church? Jeremiah, Isaiah, lie naked in front of Jerusalem for a year. You can do it, but you better make sure God told you. So they're talking now, and old Loudmouth jumps in there again. He said, "Oh, it's good. Oh, praise God." He got his tambourine out and had a religious ceremony. Oh, he says, "Let's build 3 tabernacles." Now, God the Father is losing patience with Peter. Having given him the revelation of the Son, he tries to talk his Son out of the cross. Now he wants to build the church of 3 tabernacles. So he says, "Peter," this is alliteration, but it's really what he says, "Peter, will you shut up and listen to my Son?" Almost literally what he says. Now, why was Father upset? Because the religious urge was fulminating and stirring in Peter. He was about to build the church of 3 tabernacles, put in a monument what God was doing, and Father was saying, "You don't follow a monument, you follow a living God who is always moving. And you can't build monuments for him, you gotta move with him." Now listen to me, very important truth. Religion always invests in what God has done, builds up tradition around it like barnacles on a ship. Leaders emerge who take a place of authority, a place of position. And that is why, hear me now, that is why the leaders of the last move of God almost invariably are the ones who resist the next move. Because if they go with the next move, they lose their position. Are you breathing? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The religious community opposed the Lord Jesus Christ, who raised the dead right in front of them. You say, how could these yo-yos resist him? Because vested interests in them said, if we allow him to go on, we'll lose our place and our nation. I am not talking out of school when I say the Pentecostals initially gave the charismatic renewal the greatest resistance. Some of you are hearing a word going out from the Holy Spirit about the kingdom of God. I don't know why everybody's getting nervous in the service about the kingdom of God. There isn't any other gospel but the kingdom of God. If you read the Bible, it's what John came preaching. It's what Jesus came preaching. It's what Paul came preaching. It's what Peter came preaching. There ain't no other gospel than the kingdom of God. But what do you find? You find the keepers of the religious establishment nervous. Because if a new message catches on, what happens? they lose their place. What did Jesus say about the kingdom? He said, unless you humble yourself as a little child, you can't receive it. That's why the kingdom of God is an enemy to the religious community, because it brings everybody down on their knees. And I don't care about your PhDs and your THDs and all your secular knowledge and understanding. You got to become as a little child if God is going to give you the keys and the wisdom of the kingdom. And the religious community doesn't want to bend its knee. Are you okay? Now, when you fail to respond to the moving Savior and want to stay camped in where He's been, you run the great, severe risk of losing even what you had. Exhibit A, Israel. There is no more profound statement of judgment, in my opinion, in the Word of God, than Matthew 21:43. Behold, the kingdom of God is taken from you because you wouldn't give up your religion and you wouldn't bring forth the fruit of the kingdom. You resisted. You not only wouldn't go in yourself, you resisted those who would go in. So now the kingdom is taken from you and given to a people who will bring forth the fruit of it. Who's that? The church, the ecclesia, the elected of God to rule, which is what ecclesia means. The elected of God to rule. Now, everybody here is excited in some degree. You understand. You say, good, let's get the religious community. Oh, no. It's a little more complicated than that. Now, Lord Jesus, I've laid a foundation, and now I'm coming after you, honey. So get ready. Now, religion, by its very nature, worships ideas. How many of you did not come here to get a short philosophy lesson? But you're going to get one anyway. I'm speaking. When you speak, you teach me what you want to teach, but I got the thing now. My background is philosophy, political theory. I really believe that when the church history is written, we may well find out that we evangelicals have been guilty of some of the greatest heresies in the history of the church. And you say, Lord, how is that possible? Let me show you. The fundamental problem, in my opinion, with the church in the United States of America is that it is more based on Greek philosophy than Hebrew truth. Our civilization is built on the Greek notion of truth, based on Plato or Platonism, which, posited by the first major Western philosopher, Plato, said that truth exists in ideal form and that what you and I touch in the real material world is an inferior reality. And that God is not really in the inferior reality of the material world. Where God really exists is in the ideal world of what he called forms. Now you say, I don't believe that. Let's see. Okay, here we are, Sunday morning, all over the United States of America and in the Western world. We got good Christian Greeks coming to church, worshiping ideas. Let me give you an example. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, I love your lordship. Oh, I worship your lordship. Oh, your lordship, your authority. Authority, kingdom authority. The Holy Spirit says, you like spiritual authority? So, oh God, you know I do. Oh, how many of you know we can really cry and get a little tear in our voice when we want to impress God? Oh, Jesus. Oh. He says, you really like authority. You two are married, aren't you? Forgive me, I forget your names. Jack, Colleen. Lord says, I'm going to pick on you, Colleen. Help me, Lord. Lord says to Colleen, says, Colleen, you really want to worship my lordship? He says, oh, God, I do. He says, submit to Jack. I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. Now an amazing thing begins to take place. We come in worshiping the sovereign, all-knowing God. Come on, ladies, now I'm going to have some fun with you. I'm coming after the men, so don't revel in this too much. Then Colleen has to explain to God some things he doesn't know about her husband. He said, I can't submit to Jack. Jack, da da da. And the Lord says, I didn't know that. How many of you besides me, when God has tried to take you from worshiping an idea to working it out in flesh, have had to instruct the Lord more perfectly about information he didn't know? Let me see your hands. Lord, I pray for the rest who didn't raise their hand. Yeah, yeah. What is God trying to do to Colleen? He's trying to take her from religious worship of a concept or an idea and bring her to the reality of walking that out in the flesh. Because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has no dualistic separation between spirit and matter. He isn't a Gnostic. And I wish I could get into that, but I can't. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has created one unified universe where he has incarnated his very being into matter. And true religion that is undefiled is when the ideas and truths of the living God become flesh and dwell among us. So God is taking my sister into reality, moving her from religion to reality. The Word of God dwelt among us. Now the brother Jack comes in here and says, I'm glad you got her, praise God. Now I worship your authority. And he says, do you? Oh, God, you know I do. This authority is a wonderful thing. It makes my wife submit. Oh, bless, bless, bless. Submit to your pastor. That can't be God. I rebuke you, lying devil. How about this? Submit to your boss. But God... my boss is a heathen who tells dirty jokes at lunchtime. The Lord says, I didn't know that either. Oh, if I'd known that, I never would have written. Honor. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. I wouldn't have written that if I knew your boss told dirty jokes. How about love? Oh. Ooh. Ooh. We all get so excited about love. God is love. Ooh. Oh, Jesus, I'm here to worship your love. Oh, your love, your love. The Lord says, you like my love? Oh, God. Oh. Let me forewarn you about two things. Never worship the love of the Lord or patience. How many of you know what's coming? Never worship the love of the Lord or patience unless you're willing
to have dirty, stinky, smelly, contradictory, unlovely people come into your life and park there. Lord says, you love my love, you love agape love. Oh, Jesus. Good. I'm going to show you how to love the unlovely just like you. Say, oh God, I love patience. Oh, you're a God of patience. Do not do this. What is going to happen? You're going to have problems. Can you hear this as a charismatic? God help me. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost before I knew I wasn't supposed to. That's the truth. Listen, if you knew my background and the rationalism that I was coming from as a Berkeley philosophy student, the last thing I needed is a bunch of yo-yo Pentecostals in my life. God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, and I are one. But I think we charismatic Pentecostals, not only are we guilty of pride, I think our theology needs some fixing up. We teach that the sign of the baptism is speaking in tongues. I don't believe that. I believe the sign of the baptism in the Holy Ghost is trouble. What is my Bible exegesis? The Holy Spirit fell on the Son of God, and immediately the Spirit driveth him out in the wilderness to have a one-on-one battle with the devil. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, expect trouble, because God is going to toughen you up and show you the power that you are now drinking of and what it can do against adversarial situations. Now, we didn't sign up for that, did we? It's like, get saved, God heal your marriage, heal your body, get filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, it's going to be so exciting. It'd just be incredible what God will do. You say, praise God, I receive it. And you get fired. This is a gospel truth. The night my wife and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, we prophesied, prayed. Literal miracles took place at the... I mean, honest to God, genuine 100% grade A beef miracles took place. We're floating home. We come home. There is a note on the door of the house we are renting. The landlord says we must vacate in 3 days. As God is my witness. But by the grace of God, I took that note, I crumpled that up, and even as a little baby Christian, I said to the devil, ain't no way you're going to take what I've just tasted away from me. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I had a choice right there as to whether or not I was going to allow what had come against me to in any way pull down what God had just laid as fresh concrete in the foundation of my life. And I said, Satan, I don't want you writing your name in this concrete. And anyway, I don't want your initials. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. God wants to take you and I from religion, which is the worship of ideas and concepts, into reality. Now let me close this off. Turn with me to Psalm 105, please. Psalm 105. It's a testimony by the psalmist of the faithfulness of God to Israel. Verse 16. And he called for a famine upon the land. Who called? God called. You say, but God never does anything like that. Well, you better tell him. And he broke the whole staff of bread. Now, verse 17, there's a whole sermon in there. And he sent a man. Everybody say, sent a man. Everybody wants to submit to Jesus. The problem is in submitting to his servants. Let me just throw a deep one out here. Throw a dart. See if anybody can catch it. Everybody's so excited about the Lord returning. He ain't coming back soon, folks. Let me just give you one of a dozen verses I could give you that say it as plain as it can be. Henceforth, you see me no more. Until you learn to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the church in this hour is not blessing, spiritual authority in flesh yet. Think about it. He sent a man, Joseph, sold as a slave, and they afflicted his feet with fetters, and he himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. Underline this, please. And the word of the Lord tested him. I just got a few minutes, and I'm not complaining about that. But Lord, you got to help me. I've got to tie this thing up here. Here's Joseph, young, pure boy, has a dream. Sees his brothers and his father worshiping at his authority. Joseph obviously had not spent too much time in church, or he wouldn't have told the brethren the dream. See, he said, "Oh, glory to God, I had a dream." And you know, he was so young and pure, he expected the brethren to be excited. How many of you can relate to me if I say, when I was young, I used to tell dreams until I saw the brethren get the shovels for the pit? Are you breathing? Anybody here besides me ever shared something from God thinking that the brethren would receive it with joy and they look for the slave traders? Okay. Thrown into the pit, sold in slavery, down in Potiphar's house, Foxy What's-Her-Face comes after him, accuses him of rape, da-da-da-da-da. He's like a yo-yo, up and down and up and down. You all know the story. Let me wind it. Jesus, help us. Here's Joseph. Like you and I started out, young, pure boy or girl, God gives him a vision of truth. It's conceptual. It's visionary. It's disembodied. Father looks into his spirit and says, "You know, I think you got what it takes for me to take you from religion to reality." And so the journey begins. Holy Spirit, help us now. If you can hear what I'm saying to you, it will explain your life in a way some of you've never understood the ways of God. You say, "God, how can you give me a word like that and it doesn't come to pass?" Not only is the word not come to pass, the situation's gotten worse. I'd have been better off if I never shared my vision with my brothers. Even though they despise me, I wouldn't be in this jail in Egypt. Some of you today in jail, you don't understand why. Tell you why. Father trusts you enough to take you from the vision you saw into reality. But the word of the Lord is going to test you. Now, I have learned a secret. I am older than I look. And even were not that the case, it's not the age, it's the mileage. I have learned the truth. By the time you get what God has promised you, you don't want it anymore. Because you've been so beaten up as God's word tests you, your ego needs, your sense of, "Oh, it's going to be so wonderful." All that religious self-interest, those vested interests, have been pounded out of you by the Spirit of God because the Word of the Lord has tested you. I thank God that Father didn't give Joseph, a young boy, authority over Egypt because it would have destroyed him and them. But I'm telling you folks, by the time he got the authority, he didn't want it anymore. He wasn't interested in judging or hurting his brethren. All that stuff had been beat out of him in the prison of life because the word of the Lord tested him and took him from religion to reality. The word of the Lord became flesh in him. Now, I want to leave you with an idea, very important idea. If you can hear it, store it up. There is a famine coming to this land. In that hour, our Heavenly Father wants a corporate Joseph that He can zip down our spirit and feed the land out of the grain that is in us. The world calls us hypocrites, and they're right. Because for far too long, as good Greek Christians, philosophically speaking, we evangelicals have been worshiping ideas and thinking that because we believed the right thing, everything was okay. And I've watched a trail of broken lives because nobody told us when we started this race that when we saw the vision, the Word of God would beat us down and make that Word flesh. And people have dropped out of the race by the hundreds and the thousands and the tens of thousands because the evangelicals have told us if you come to Jesus, everything is basically going to be okay. And it's a lie. Because when the Spirit of God comes into your life, He is duty bound to take you and I from religion and believing the right thing to the point where that belief is in our flesh. Some of you beat up, I see you. But praise God, baby, you still in the race. You haven't dropped out. Now I close. If you can hear what the Spirit is saying, you are going to come into a new place of worship and understanding before Father. So that as you take the promises that He has given you, and you know that you know that you know they're God, and He begins to test you, and instead of going up, you go down. Instead of feeling better, you feel worse. Instead of getting richer, you get poorer. Instead of more love in your marriage, you have less. God loves you enough to look down into your spirit and say, you know, I think I can take her from her love for ideas about me into the revelation of who I really am. But it's going to cost her. It's going to be very expensive. It's going to cost your life. Welcome to Christianity 1A. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.